We're looking at and focusing upon Paul's prayer here for the Philippians, and we may call it the apostle's prayer or the pastor's prayer, really, because what you're seeing here is the heart of the apostle Paul for these people that he loves so dear, and he's praying for them. And you look at it, and there's a number of things that he prays for, but really there's one thing, and the rest follow that. You look at the outcome first, if you would, to limit ourselves in time, and jump to verse 10. This is looking at some outcome that he has. When you see the word that, you can read in order that, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. And that's the first outcome. And the word approve means to test something, to put something to the test. And so putting things to the test, you're able to approve the things that are excellent. If you think of the idea of things that are excellent, some things are good and some things are better and some things are best. And I think the Apostle Paul would always have in mind, let's get beyond what's good and let's get beyond what's better, that the Christian should be striving to know what is the best thing. We ought not just ever want to get by. Well, that's good enough. We have that way of saying something when we're doing, sometimes my brother in construction, I won't totally tell you what he says, but he says that's good enough. And for the girls, gals we go with. And but that's just his little way of saying, that's good enough for us, family people. That's good enough for us folk people. Well, but we don't want to be good enough. We want to not just do what's good. We want to do what's better. But what our goal should always be what's best. And then he says that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And you see that there. Another, the word that there again and connecting to what follows also. And this word sincere carries with the idea of what can be held up to light. It's kind of you ladies, your house, and you're very particular about it, and you got it good and clean. Then maybe somebody's coming, and all of a sudden you say, well, let's just let a lot of light in the house. And so, then you begin to see some dust that you didn't see. The light begins to reveal things that you didn't notice. And sometimes it's that way with you get your glasses clean. You begin to notice, well, sincere is that which stands up to light, that which can be tested by the sunlight. In the day of the Bible, you had pottery and jars of clay, and sometimes that stuff is had some age or cracking, and somebody puts in a little, they fix the crack and then paint over it, you know, and so you think you're looking at a vessel that's never been marred, but then somebody that really knows what they're looking at, they hold that jar up to the light just right, and they can see that there's been it's been repaired a little bit, and they, with the right kind of light, they can tell it. The expert can, you see. When you say what's as sincere is that which can be held up to the light, and without offense is without cause for stumbling. But notice, till the day of Christ, he has him focused to the day of Christ. And in other words, when we're held up to that light, that it turns to be genuine and sincere. And then with this is filled with the fruits. This person that's sincere, pure, and genuine, this is a person that's filled with the fruits of righteousness. The fruit of the Spirit, and we think of righteousness, we think of holiness, we think of right acts, and which are by these things, this is what Jesus produces in us. But notice the ultimate is right there at the end. To the glory of and praise of God. And ultimately, that's what he has in mind. You remember in Ephesians, he talks about the church. And at the end of chapter 3, in verse 21, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and forever. And that's what Paul desired, that the church would be to the glory of God. And that's what he's saying right here, that he wants these people to put things to the test that they can approve the things that are best and that they may be pure, genuine, sincere, without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with all the fruits of righteousness to the glory of God. That's our biggest concern. I think in our families, we don't want anyone in our family to do anything that brings a mark on the family. And that's understandable. You say, well, that's against the family right there. That people think lowly of the family because of something some member in the family does. I think and sometimes it's bad enough that they, for generations, they reckon, hey, that's the family, that's uncle was this. One time in my long family history, I had two uncles and thankfully most of the people that know, and I shouldn't even talk about it because most of the people that knew are gone. I once was preaching to a lady and I was talking to her and I've had a lot of dealings with her, and she was there one night when two of my uncles went into a church, and when they left there, two people were dead. And they served 15 years in the penitentiary. And that's my grandfather, one of the ones they killed was his, my great-grandfather, one of the ones they killed was his brother. And I'm telling family secrets now. Here, two of his sons kills his brother. And they spend 15 years, and you have all that. And most of that's gone, you see. But boy, people that are older, they can remember and say, hey, he had this, and this happened. And you know how it is. And that's how it is in the church. And that's how it is with the family of God. And that's why, you remember what David, what he did, when he did the awful sin that he committed. And the prophet went to him. He said, you gave the enemies of God a real reason to blaspheme. You gave them occasion to blaspheme. And that's, here the apostle, he wants these people to be able to put everything to the test, to do and choose what is best, to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. And he says, to the glory of God, to the praise of Jesus Christ, you and I ought to always be concerned about our life in the name of Jesus Christ. We agree with that. And so that's the outcome. But so he starts, though, the essential to the outcome. That's what I want you to see. And that's in verse 9. He says that this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. He says, I want, my prayer for you is that your love would abound. More and more, and one writer says, to where you don't have room enough to store it. That it abounds, it overflows. One of the things that stayed with me from maybe 40 years ago, I heard a professor say, he was talking about daily devotions, and I never forgot what he said. He said, I'm not like people that try to read a verse today and just try to meditate on that all day. He said, I don't do that. He said, what I do is I read from the Bible every day, and I put it down in the well. And then I spend that day drawing from the well. And I thought, that's pretty good. And I was thinking about it. And that's what happens in our life, is we're being filled, and from the abundance, from the well, it comes out, you see. We fill it, we abound, it's there, it comes out. Well, so he wants us to abound in knowledge. He connects love abounding in knowledge. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the word grace is one of the ways that you describe love. In fact, if you're going to talk about the love of God, you talk about his compassion and you talk about his grace. You follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He was always moved with compassion as he saw the needy. And he was always doing for people what they didn't deserve. That's grace. Love is feeling compassion and doing for people what they don't deserve. That's one of the ways that we use to describe. But as we grow in knowledge, we grow in love. You say, I want to love more. We grow more in knowledge. But notice he puts this word judgment. In the King James Bible, it's the word judgment. That word means perception, and it comes to mean discernment. That we grow, as we grow in love, we grow in knowledge, and we grow in discernment. Now, the love the Bible describes is not a soft love in the sense that, nothing matters anymore. No, it's love. As you grow in love, it's important. You know, some people are gullible and some people are naive. And they feel like what they're, if we love, we do some, you know, some people are doing things for people that are actually hurting those people. If you keep giving to people that should be responsible to do what they ought to do, you're really not helping them. There are some parents who are naive. They think discipline goes against love when actually, if you love your child, the Bible says you do discipline them. You do train them. You do instruct them. And you hold them accountable. So when he says to abound in love, he is saying that love must not be naive. Love has to go deeper than just emotional expression or passion. Love, as he speaks here, is a powerful matter that as you follow this, look at the passage again. Now that he says, I'm praying, and here's the thing, I'm praying that your love may abound in knowledge and perception. I'm praying that your love may abound in knowledge and discernment, that you may put things to the test and approve those things that are excellent, that are the best, and that you may be sincere, that you may be true, that you may be without offense to the day of Christ. And that, to add to what he means by that, is I'm praying that you'll be filled with the fruits of the Spirit of righteousness. And what that's going to do is bring glory to God and praise to God. But do you see what he starts with? He starts with love. He doesn't appeal to the Ten Commandments here. He doesn't even appeal to the Golden Rule, although this involves it, doesn't it? But he's saying, if your love abounds, then where love abounds with knowledge and discernment, what's going to happen is you will put to the test the things that are excellent. You'll be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, and you'll be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Everything in this prayer flows out of Paul's desire for the glory of God. I think that's clear. He reckons that all these flow out of love, abounding love. God, we can say this, is glorified best in the love of his people. God is glorified best in the love of his people. I want to ask you a question. People talk about holiness. What is holiness, you say? And if I start talking about holiness, we talk about righteousness. And then we start talking about, if you were like me growing up, or you know some holiness people, it tends to go what you wear and where you don't go and what you where you do go, and it can get to a long litany of things. These are holiness people, these are people. But that is not the approach of the New Testament. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, just you don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, teaching us, I'm in Titus. If you want to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I appreciate your patience. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12 and verse 13, that you walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He says, I want you to walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of God, but as in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you. And I don't think that's exactly the verse I'm looking for. So please bear with me a little bit. The walking worthy of God is, but that's not in particular. So I'm going to hold off on that verse. I want to focus on this with you. What is holiness? And I want to focus on what is the way to holiness. And to do that, and to tie it into what Paul says right here, I want to refer you to Matthew 22, and you don't need to turn there, verse 40. Because in that passage, they asked Jesus, they said, what is the greatest commandment? You remember that? And Jesus said, the greatest commandment is this. He said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy strength, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. But then he went on. He said, but the second is like unto it, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, all of the law is fulfilled in these two things. All of the law hangs. Now listen to me. If you want to ask, what is holiness? It is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might, your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything except this, to love one another. Now, he's not speaking against you paying on your house. Obviously, it wouldn't matter who you're paying to. You're making a payment on that. But he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Hear this. He who loves another person has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there are any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Here he tells us, Paul is saying the same thing Jesus said. They said, what's the greatest commandment? He says, I can break it down to two things. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. No person should ever consider themselves holy who doesn't love God and love their neighbor. And if you love God, according to the Bible, and if you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the righteousness that is being spoken of in the Word of God. You look at Galatians 5, verse 6. Paul is dealing in that passage about people who think they can be saved by the law. And here are people that he's dealing with, and we've talked about this, but they're trusting in the law, they're trusting in ritual, they're trusting in circumcision. And Paul says very clearly in the book of Galatians, we are not saved by the law. We're not saved by any thing like circumcision, but we are saved by Christ alone. And then the question comes up, well, then where does righteousness come in? And I think I've dealt with that recently from the latter part of the chapter. But he says something in verse 6 that has long been with me. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith which worketh through love. Faith worketh through love. That's his teaching. James 2 and verse 8, he calls it the royal law. Love thy neighbor as thyself. In Galatians 5 verse 14, he tells us again that the whole law is fulfilled in this commandment. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Bible teaches us there is no greater love than a man lays down his life for his friend. And there is no greater example of love than that love which Jesus Christ shows us and embodies when God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Romans 5 and verse 8, but God commends his love toward us and that while we are yet sinners, we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I'm back to our text in Philippians chapter 3. If you turn back there again, Philippians chapter 1, we're looking at this text. And what he's saying here, if love abounds, then what happens? We are able to put things to the test. And we are able to determine what is best, what is excellent. We then will be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And we will be filled with the fruits of righteousness. The New Testament way is not to preach a bunch of laws. The New Testament way is not to preach a list of this is right and this is wrong. That's not the New Testament way. But the New Testament way is to bring us to where we love God and we love people. Where we love other people. That is the Christian life. They made a song, Loving God, Loving Others. And they were right on it with those two things. If you love God with all your heart, you'll not take his name in vain. You love God with all your heart. There are no other gods before him. You won't be worshiping idols. You want to set apart a day for him, to worship him. If you love others as yourself, you'll keep that fifth commandment to honor your parents, your mother, and your father. You'll keep the commandment, thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet. If you love one another, if you and I are a people who are holy, then we love people. That's it. Whenever my life, and whether if we as a church, if all that is about us, then that's not love. But love is to feel compassion. And love is to do for others what they don't deserve. And that's what we see here in this passage. He said, my prayer for you, my desire, I long for you people. That's in verse 8. I greatly long for you people, but this is what I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you that your love may abound more and more. That this one thing would happen, this one thing, not 10 things. You see, if you're not careful, you read a list of 4 or 5 things. But it's really the focus is on one thing. The one thing I'm praying for the people of God is that they love, that their love abounds. If you want to ask what is the essence of sin is selfishness. The essence of sin is I want to do what I want to do. The essence of sin is me and my. But what the Bible teaches us, what the Bible leads us to, is to be looking out. The kind of church would want to be here is not just a church where we stand for what's right, but a church where we genuinely care for people. That we will walk across the room, and we will walk across wherever we have to walk across and whatever we have to do. That's why the church cannot be the church without being missionary, without giving. We have a time of Christmas, and it's a time of giving, and thank God for that, if it's done right. But we can give more under a tree than we would even comprehend giving to send to the world. We're literally, listen to me, literally, there are over 3,000 people groups in this world that do not even have the scriptures. In 2023, it still remains a fact that the world is without the Word of God. I think so much about Africa because that's where my daughter's at, and I think about that tribe. If they could read, everybody could read. There's no Bible to read. And it remains yet years, literally. It remains, I might say, decades before that poor group of people will own a Bible or can have a Bible and be able to read it. And there are untold people like that still. And here, that's where the Apostle Paul is. At one point in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, he says, I'm willing to spend and be spent. I'm willing to give myself. I'm willing to spend and be spent. And he says, regardless of the more I love, the less I be loved. That's what drove the man. And you can see this man. In Philippians 3, verse 10, you're familiar with this verse, where he desires that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You see that great statement? This is my great desire, is to know him. That's what he says. But you say, Paul, you know Christ. You know Christ. Surely you know Christ. And when he writes this, he's in a jail for preaching. He must know Christ. He's well 30 years into ministry at this point. You must know Christ. But he says, I want to know him. I want to know him, but watch what he says. He says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Well, we all want that. That blessing that comes, the power of Christ that raised from living in us. But watch the next thing he says. And to know the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. I want to be a part. I want to know him like he in his sufferings. I want to so know him as to be involved in his sufferings, to be a part of it. But notch, to be conformed to his death. Here's what I believe he means here. I want my life to be like his was. And where I want you to look at it, I want you to look at his sufferings. And I want you to look at his dying. And that's what I want. In Philippians 2, he tells us about this, that Jesus, he humbled himself, he submitted himself, and talks about his suffering. And then it says, even to the death of the cross. How far did he go? To the death of the cross. How much did he love? You can begin to measure it. And I often think of our missionaries, no matter where they are in this world. Anybody that's left America to go to serve God anywhere, they've given up a lot. And so the Lord Jesus Christ left glory. If we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Jesus left glory, yes. He became a poor man, yes. He lived among men. He taught for 3 years. And in that year, those years, he suffered abuse that he didn't have to suffer. People abused him. He didn't have to put up with it, but he did. They spoke against him. They riled him to his face, and he didn't have to do that. That's part of it. But my friend, look at Gethsemane. Look at the agony. And then look at the cross. Look at Pilate's judgment hall. Look at the cross. And you watch him suffering and saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. You watch him turn to a thief who had blasphemed him and say, today you will be with me in paradise. And there you see him in his sufferings and in his death. There's love. The songwriter said, love like this was never known. Jesus dying for his own. Please listen, because I know we are a conservative church. And I know we're concerned, and believe you me, I'm concerned. But if I had followed everybody that might have wanted to influence, we'd have been. I mean, there's a point at which I said, no, I don't agree with this. There are people who wanted us to take more extreme. I said, no. That's not the case. But I have lived to see this. I've lived to see people who are deeply concerned about what they think is holiness that do not like black people. I've watched people, they have their nose turned at poor people or at uneducated people. My friend, it doesn't matter to me about what 10 things you think are the most important not to do or what 10 things you think are the most important to do. Holiness is loving God and loving people. That's what it is. And we are no more holy church than we are if we are loving people. Please listen. I'm saying Jesus said, they said, what's the most important commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Paul says that love is the fulfilling of the law. Paul says, faith worketh by love. James says, love is the royal law. To love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know how. I don't know how. Some things became more important than that. I don't know of anything more important than people. We can build a building. And I think we ought to build a sanctuary. And I think I'm looking forward to it. But a building is not the church. People are the church. People. Jesus said by this. He said, I give you a new commandment. I give you a new commandment. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you that you love one another as I have loved you. Nothing new about the commandment to love one another. There's nothing new to love one another. That's not new. That goes all the way back to the law. But what was new? What was new is to love one another like I love you. And he had just got down and washed their feet. He just got down and took the place of a servant. And he was going to go to the cross and die for them. He said, this is how I want you to love each other, like I love you. And he said this, watch, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. They'll know you're my disciples because you love one another. That's how you know. That's how you know. Jesus is best glorified in the love of his people. Can you remember that little statement? Jesus is glorified best in the love of his people. What is holiness? Holiness is loving God and loving people. Years ago, my dad used to have this saying, and I knew why he said it. I don't know that I would say this. He had two men in his church that would fall off the wagon occasionally. You know what that means? They'd come from a life of drunkenness, and occasionally they'd fall off the wagon for a period. You ever know anybody like that? They fall off the wagon? You do. I'm looking over to see how well you know them. So he had two guys like that. But he had two other guys that there were executives and officers in the church. He'd say, I'd rather have these two, and he would name them. And I'd rather have to prop them up drunk as to deal with these other two. I knew what he meant. I knew what he meant. Because if you were wanting to be around somebody that was not going to judge you, that you were going to find acceptance with, it had been one of those two men. And so you'd rather have those two. I don't understand a Christianity. I don't understand even the beginning of Christianity that doesn't care for people. And I don't understand anybody that's a Christian, that truly is a Christian, that knows what it is to have felt they were a sinner and to reach an empty hand out to Jesus with nothing to bring and nothing hid, only to receive. I don't understand anybody like that, that has had that experience, that looks down on sinners. One of the most beautiful things I ever read in the Bible, I ever read it, is that Jesus ate with sinners. I still, to me, I guess it's 40 years ago I discovered that. I didn't discover it. It had long been discovered, like Columbus in America. It had long been discovered. But since that day, I've never forgot it. And I see it again and again about Jesus ate with sinners. I love the story in the Old Testament of David who said, is there anybody left from Saul's house that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? And he said, he's got one descendant. He's lame on his feet. He's down in Lodabar. He's down in Lodabar, Mephibosheth. And David said, I want you to go down there and get him. And from now on, he's going to eat at the king's table. It didn't matter to David that he was lame and he was in Lodabar. Mephibosheth couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. Here I am in poor man's land, Lodabar, lame. And I'm sitting at the king's table. And the cloth of the king's table is covering my lameness. No, sitting at the table, nobody knows the difference. That was David. And that was our Lord. That was our Lord. And I'm just, here is this passage, the pastor's prayer. And I just am trying to make a statement from this text this morning in a feeble way. I want to be a church that's concerned with righteousness. I want to be concerned. But I want that concern to come in the right way. I want us to love people. I want us to go out of our way to find people. And show compassion. That's his desire. I want you to grow in knowledge. You say, well, you're just preaching grace. You're just preaching love. Look at the text. When you grow in love, you begin to approve things that are excellent. When you grow in love, you become sincere against the day of Christ. When you grow in love, your life will be filled with the fruits of righteousness. When you grow in love, you'll bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. I say, do you find a need and meet it? Find a hurt and heal it. Saying I heard a long, long time ago that that's what ministry is. Ministry is as simple as finding a need and meeting it. Finding a hurt and healing it. To find somebody. Somebody and show them the grace of God. And among ourselves, to show that we love one another by serving one another. Our Father, we thank you for the word of